It's a little difficult to just explain how it is that as a minister of the gospel, we come to a decision as to what kind of a message or what God would have us to speak about. And I can assure you that during the past few weeks here, since we concluded the series of Wednesday night meetings that we were discussing, talking about, I have been praying and searching and asking the Lord to lead as to what really is the message that we really need to understand more than anything else. And this is probably as much a confusion in the mind of a minister as anything else. What really is needed? Because we really don't know. We really don't know. But over and over in my mind in the past 3 weeks when I've been praying earnestly that the Lord would lead to the right message for us here, I have been drawn back to Christ's message to his disciples just on that last Thursday night. And in there you find in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John, you find enough to preach about from here on till we get into the kingdom of heaven. And there's just no end to it. But specifically in these chapters, and I don't know why, but my mind would constantly go back to the thought, if you actually had only just 2 or 3 hours to give the message that you wanted to give, what message would it be? I mean, really, how would you waste time in useless prittle-prattle? Obviously not. Every word, every thought would be vitally important. And so in going back here, my mind was directed particularly to the fact that in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, the Lord Jesus attempted to give to you and to me in a nutshell, not a parable, not a story, but he gave to us an illustration to actually illustrate the most important truths that God ever has given to mankind. The most important truths that God has ever given to mankind are given in those 8 verses. And they are illustrated so that it is absolutely impossible to misunderstand it. You either have to completely ignore it, or else you have to believe it. I mean, there's just no two ways about it. You can't possibly misunderstand this. Now, you can ignore it and pick up some other verses of Scripture along the way, and you can come up with some other conclusions. But this illustration you simply cannot possibly misunderstand. Yet, in spite of this fact, we find ourselves pushing it off, setting it aside, and picking up other verses of Scripture that will substantiate or attempt to substantiate our preconceived ideas. These 8 verses of Scripture are going to be the foundation of our studies for a few weeks to come, and I don't know how long. Verse 1, chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he what? He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's only one way. Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now there's a very, very interesting bit of material here for us to work on for a long while. In these verses of Scripture, you have a vine, you have a husbandman, you have branches, you have fruit, you have abiding, and you have discipleship as outstanding truths that are brought to light here. Now, the illustrations that Jesus actually gives, I mean as illustrations, are always clear and to the point. Sometimes the parables are a little bit difficult to understand. The parable that Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus is a little bit difficult to understand. There are many of the parables that actually you have some problems with coming out with the exact message that God wants. But the illustrations that Jesus used were so clear and plain and simple. When he, out there in the field, said, consider the lily of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I mean, how can you find anything more simple than that? You can't miss the point, can you? I mean, that's impossible. But sometimes truths spoken in such clear language, in such simple language, become very difficult because there is the process of actually the transition between the truth and the practical application of the truth. This, actually, is where we run into the problem, and if it becomes difficult to practically apply, then we go back and we say, well, maybe he didn't mean just this, you see. We go back and try and justify our actions by trying to water down the simplicity of the truth itself. Now, what would you say out of these is the main topic of these first eight verses of chapter 15? The promise? The promise to you. All right? What is the promise that's there? You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. This is the... All right? What do you think is... I'm interested. What do you think is the main topic that Jesus is talking about here? The vine and the branches. Abiding. Abiding. Anyone else? Producing fruit. That's been preached on probably more than any other single, and mispreached on. Marilyn is going to hang to her conclusion, is she? All right, Luther?
The relationship with Christ.
A relationship with Christ? Yes. Any other ideas? Yes. Without him, we can do nothing? Yes. Any other ideas?
Cling
to the words that he's spoken. All right. Any other thoughts out of this? Yes. It's rather interesting. No one has felt that discipleship was the important... Yes. Howard? There's a true vine. If there's a true vine, there are false vines. Yes, that's a good thought, too. That's a good thought, too. I think that actually, the more times you read this over, the more seriously you read it over, the more you will find that Marilyn's conclusion is right on target. Abiding. The message of actually abiding in Christ, as Luther speaks of here. Abiding actually in Christ. Abiding in Christ. And so many times we say, how is this accomplished? How do you actually abide in Christ every day of my life? How can I abide in Christ? And it becomes a real question. Because really, we, first of all, do not recognize how abiding is accomplished in the very beginning. Therefore, we do not know how it could actually be continued. We're going to get into that. But turn with me right now to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, and the first chapter. And verses 21 and 22, 2 Corinthians 1. Now, Paul said, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ. Now, what's that? He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is who? God. God does this. God places us in Christ, and then he not alone places us in Christ, but he actually follows through. Now notice, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our lives. He has actually put us into Christ, and then he actually goes to the point where he anoints us in God, in Christ, and then he tells us that it is not we who do this, but it is the Holy Spirit that does this. It is the Holy Spirit that is doing this, that puts us in Christ, keeps us in Christ, and then seals us. Now actually, when anything is sealed, it is sealed because there is a time element that is essential. Isn't that true? When you seal a jar of fruit, there's a time element that you're concerned. If you don't seal it, it'll what? Spoil. When you actually receive or have a piece of paper notarized and sealed, it's because there is a time element involved. You know about it right then and there, but you want somebody else sometime in the future to know that this is a fact. And that's the reason. There's always a time element involved. Yes, Bob?
All right, being anointed then, after you have been purged or tried or proven.
It's this being anointed. Now notice, it says, now he which establishes us. That's the establishing.
Referring back to John, the word says that in every branch that beareth fruit, he's
purging. Purges them.
All right, then yeah. You're anointed after the purging, after the trying.
All right. Well, let's get to that. Instead of jumping into that particular, answering that particular question right now, this purging is a continuing process, Bob. So it is not an after, it is while. It is while it's going on, you see. And this is the process, actually. The branch, you see, doesn't bear fruit after it is purged. It bears what? It bears more fruit after it's purged, doesn't it? And the more it's purged, you see, it bears more until finally you get, you see, John begins with the message that the purpose for the branch is to do what? Bear fruit. Purging makes it bear more fruit. More purging makes it bear much fruit. So you go from more, from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And Jesus said his plan for you and for me is to bear what? Much fruit. So it's a lot of purging that's going to be taken along the way, you see. That's what you were thinking. And this is absolutely a fact. Because, you see, when actually the gardener, the husbandman, sees the branch, and he sees the branch that needs a little pruning here and there and so forth, he goes ahead and prunes it, whether we like it or not. All right, now turn with me to another verse of Scripture that will carry this a step farther. Now, don't forget. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, and who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God gives us also the Holy Spirit in our hearts to dwell there. All right, now let's go to 1 John and the second chapter, and there verses 27 and 28. 1 John 2, 27 and 28. But the anointing, I'll wait just a moment until you have it there. The 27th verse of the first chapter of 1 John. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? 1 John 1, 27. But the anointing? Yes. I should say, 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 27. 1 John 2, 27. Did I say 1? I'm terribly sorry. 1 John 2, 27 and 28. But the anointing which ye have received of him, of who? Of who? God. See, John, this is the same writer. This is the same writer. Now, John says that actually, this is of God. Now, here, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? Ye need not that any man teach you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the person who is honestly and consistently abiding in Christ, is constantly receiving his instruction from who? The Holy Spirit. He is constantly being, and it isn't a matter then of some man coming along and teaching. It is a matter of receiving the instruction from the Holy Spirit. Now notice, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in who? In him. Ye shall abide in him. Now, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in me, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in me. What a solemn truth is involved in this abiding business. Abiding in God. What actually does abiding do for us? What really is the reason why God wants us to abide in Christ? Why is this whole thing given to us in this matter? Well, 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 6. Now notice, it says, just one page back in my Bible, I don't know what it is, maybe on the same page, yours. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Abiding actually enables a person then to what? To walk as he walked. To walk as he walked. Now, We turn with this back to John's statement in the 15th chapter and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5, and here we'll stay for just a little bit, where Jesus is talking and John is quoting the words of Christ, and he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Now, we already touched on the fact that actually the branch is for one purpose and one purpose only. And what is that? To bear fruit. It is the portion of the vine that actually bears the fruit. The illustration is so absolutely crystal clear, though, that actually we need to get a little bit more foundation as to what is accomplished before we get into the simplicity of the illustration as deeply as I'd like to go tonight. Now, what actually does this abiding do by way of fruit bearing? To bear the fruit. Well, we go back to 1 John, the third chapter this time. 1 John 3, and there in verse 6, it says, "Whosoever abideth in him..." Tell me what it says now. That's beyond your comprehension and mine, isn't it? "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Now, tell me, why is this a fact, and how is this a fact? How is it? Pardon? Believing it? Now, tell me, what can the branch actually do that abides in the vine? It can do nothing. What can the branch do that abides in the vine? It can do nothing. All it does is abide. And that's all it does. Now, it receives its strength, but does it say, "Well, now look it, I'd like to have 5 gallons of sap today"? "No, I only need a quart today." Does it?
No.
What does it do?
Nothing.
Nothing. It receives exactly what the vine, what? Gives it. Yes, there. Correct. Correct. All right. Now, the word abiding implies something that is very important for us to understand. What do you think? What is the implied thought when actually the word abiding is used in the Scripture? When you use the word abide as a command, what does it imply? Huh? Now, you're missing the point. No, the point is this. There would be no need to actually give the counsel to abide if it were not the natural thing to do the opposite. Isn't that true? The natural thing is to not abide, to get the information, to gather the facts, and then just, with a big smile, go on your way. Isn't that true? You see, get the inspiration, but then to go on and leave the source. That's the natural thing to do. Jesus said, "Abide." This abiding, then, is actually the essential, the absolute essential to live the Christian life, to live the victorious life. It is the one thing that we absolutely must do. There is no way around it whatsoever. Now, immediately somebody says, but how? How? Page 69 and 70 of Christ, Steps to Christ. All right. I can get my tongue twisted quite regularly. All right. Page 69 and 70. Thank you. You're very charitable. Do you ask? The servant of the Lord says, do you ask, how am I to abide in Christ? Have you ever asked it? Absolutely. In the same way as you receive him at first. In the same way you receive him at first. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. If we abide in Christ, the ability to walk, you see, even as he walked, is ours. Isn't that right? 1 John 2:6. You see, the ability to walk comes only as we abide. Now, actually, she says, as ye have therefore received Christ, so walk. There's nothing different about abiding than actually receiving him. You accept Christ, the abiding in him is constantly then what? Accepting. And when we accepted Christ in the very first place, self was simply, to the very best of our knowledge, self was set aside. And we accepted him in his full person to the point that actually he revealed himself to us. The problem is, you see, that as we go along in life, he reveals himself in greater measure, and therefore there are greater, what? There are greater demands on my life. Because I am actually, to be able to abide, I am then conforming to his pattern. You see? And that's exactly what the branch does. The branch does nothing but simply bears the leaves which enable the chemical process to take place that takes the sap from the vine and produces fruit. But the branch doesn't even put any effort into it. It does it because it's made to do it. You and I were made to what? To actually bear fruit for God, actually to reflect his image. That's what he made us for. That's what he made us for in the very beginning. Now then, this is possible only in an effortless, and I mean exactly that, in an effortless manner. The problem with us is that abiding and fruit bearing and works get all mixed up in our thinking. Now, we're going to get into that in just a minute, but I want to read this. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The just shall live by faith. You gave yourself to God to be his holy, to serve and obey him, and you took Christ as your Savior. And there's not a person here in this room that hasn't done that, I believe. You could not yourself atone for your sins or change your heart, but having given yourself to God, you believe that he, for Christ's sake, did all this for you. You believe that. There's no question about this in your mind. Now, by faith you became Christ's. By faith you are to grow up in him by giving and taking. By what? Giving and taking. Is that what the branch does? Is it? What does it take? It takes the sap from the vine. It takes the sunshine from the same source, from God. It's constantly taking. And then what does it do in turn? By giving and by taking. Now notice. You are to give all your heart, your will, your service. Give yourself to him to obey him in all of his requirements, and you must take all. Now, the vine is the one that determines the amount, but just the amount that the vine is ready to give, that's the amount that we are to take. That's the amount, because actually that's the amount that the vine knows that I need to bear the particular kind of fruit that I actually should bear. Now, notice, it says, and you must take all, Christ, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, and to give you power to obey. Now, if we abide, we are to walk even as he walked. But that's not even in our own strength. That's in his strength, because he abides, and he is the one who gives me the power to actually walk even as he walked. It isn't something that I can do by effort, not in any sense of the word. Now, this abiding business is without any question the most difficult state of the Christian life. It is the most difficult state. It is not a difficult thing for me to come and surrender my life to Christ. It is not a difficult thing for me to accept Christ, but to abide there, that is a very difficult problem. Now, can you think of any reasons why? Yes, it's against our nature. This is very true. But probably, you see, one of the greatest reasons for this is that most of us try and make this a mental act. We make the transition, you see, in accepting Christ, and we think that actually this is done in our brain. But the abiding, you see, and the surrender that comes first, when I accept Christ, this is a mental process. God appeals to my thinking mind, and he appeals to me, and I accept him mentally. Now then, the abiding goes deeper than that. And it goes into probably one of the most difficult parts of man's living. Did you ever have to wait for your wife while she was shopping? It's a very difficult thing to abide, isn't it? You know, you stand there and grit your teeth and say, why does it have to take her so long to buy a pair of shoes? You know, this type of thing, it just this matter of waiting, abiding, you could reverse this too. I mean, it's not just simply difficult for the man. It's difficult for the lady too. A man shaving, why does it take you so long to shave anyway? You know, there are many things. This idea of actually just waiting for the Lord, you see, letting it rest with him is a very, very difficult thing. Now, why is that? Yes, but the real reason is because this touches our emotional life. Not our intellectual life, you see. If I actually, honestly could sit there and say, well, now, of course, if I were in there buying a pair of shoes, I'd want to be particular too, and we'd reason this thing out. But we don't stop about that. We simply feel in our emotional life a certain thing, so we give in to our feelings, and we get all tense. You see, the real problem is that abiding touches the feelings. Ted.
Be careful about waiting when the Lord has already given us strength to do the way to do something when he's already given us strength to do it.
Now, what are you talking about?
I'm talking about him with the
mind. I know, but we're talking about, I mean, are you thinking about this in the matter of fruit bearing?
Whatever we do.
You see, the thing is that
overcoming
How do we do that? How does the branch produce perfect fruit? Well, you see, we read things like this, but we really need to read the context of the whole thing and realize that actually our work is always. And I emphasize this again. It's always to abide and let the vine do the work. Now, this is absolutely so difficult for us to understand. If we abide and let God do the work, then it's done right, and we become then the channel through which actually he can flow. If we put ourselves into it, we mess the whole thing up. And we've done this for 6,000 years. That's why it's taken so long. And that's what the real problem. Yes?
Maybe the problem that bothers us a lot, what bothered me, was whether we put forth any effort or not.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the problem is we're used to putting our effort in the wrong direction. Rather than putting our effort in the right direction, even abiding takes effort.
Correct. This is right. This is exactly right. Bob?
Well, the thought just occurred to me that it's impossible for the branch to do anything. And so I do recognize for the fact that when we're not abiding, we're...
Well, this is rather an interesting thing, you see. Because we're talking about here about fruit bearing. And the fruit bearing is actually a matter of bearing those fruits that are described to us in the book of Galatians. What are those? What is the fruit? Fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. Yes?
In reference to the work part of this, the text says, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, when the Lord places something for us to do there, we do whatever is at hand, but don't try and plan it out for the Lord. That's his business, it is the plan.
Okay. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Actually, we've got to keep back to the illustration. Otherwise, we get ourselves confused. You've got to stay right with the illustration. The illustration is that I am the vine, the true vine. You are the branches, Jesus says. My Father is the husband. These three must be kept absolutely in mind all the time, or else we're going to get completely lost. And there's only one way to keep it straight. Now, this is the simplest type of an illustration. You couldn't possibly find any simpler illustration. The branch and the vine. Now, the thing is that the word here tells us in verse 6, isn't it, of John, the 15th chapter. Let's go back there. John 15, I believe it's verse 6. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The branch that is not an abiding branch is fit only to be what? Burned. It's worthless. Totally and completely worthless. Now, Bob said, how do you correlate this with the fact that if you don't abide, you do other works? The facts are these. You say that this is dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, which is an unnatural thing. The natural thing is to do what Satan actually, naturally, does in us. And that's simply the whole situation. We either bear the fruit that Satan actually is giving to us, or we're bearing the fruit that God gives to us. Now, turn with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter. And we find there, now the The contrast between the fruit and the works is what we're talking about. And here this matter of the work came up. Now it says here in verse 17 of chapter 5 of Galatians, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." It's utterly impossible. There's only one way it can be done, and that is to rest completely, abiding in Christ. And now notice, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's the natural thing to do. Now, that has all sorts of variations. But the thing that we want to get down to now is the fact that the branch and the vine must be tied together very, very closely. Now, what is it that actually comes most often to separate the vine from the branch? What is it? Self? All right. Pardon? Neglect? What, any other ideas? Pardon? Pruning shears? No, the pruning shear doesn't actually, that may have some effect, Ed. Yes, I would take that back. I think that it has some effect, all right. We don't like that pruning, but that's not the major thing. Sin? Now, what is it that actually comes between? Would it surprise you to actually think with me for a few moments, and if I told you that the thing that really comes between is this matter of fruit? The very thing that the branch was intended to do comes between us. And God ordained that the branch actually does nothing but bear fruit and made the branch for this, and the very thing that God made it to do is the thing that separates the vine from the branch. Now you think it through. Now you see, the problem is that we are the branches. Did you ever hear of a branch saying, "Say, I'd like to bear apples this time, even though I'm a peach tree"? You know. I think I'd like to have apricots on my branches this this time. Or something even more realistic. Somebody says, "Well, this business of fruit bearing, you know, that's okay, but you don't understand my situation, because if you had to live where I have to live, with whom I have to live," you say, "that would be a different story, because you can't bear fruit in this situation." Did you ever hear anyone say that? You simply can't bear the fruit in this situation. Listen, what branch, even though it is right in the midst of an orchard, says, "Look, it now I could bear fruit if I were out there in the open field somewhere"? The problem with this is, you see, the fruit bearing in the environment in which actually we are in, that's where the real problem lies, right?
Well, I didn't really raise my hand.
Oh, somebody did. Or maybe it was Bob.
Well, not quite clear on what you mean by separation. Do you mean separation as being apart, or separation as being distinguished between?
No. Completely separated, divided from the vine, because actually, if the branch comes along to the point where it says, "Well, I can't bear the fruit in my situation." How many persons have I talked with that say, "Well, boy, if you had to work where I have to work." You're a preacher, and you go around talking to all these people, it's very, very easy for you to bear fruit there, you know. But if you had to work where, and with the kind of fellows I have to work with, cursing, swearing, and, you know, all of this sort of thing, you'd have a difficult time too. Now, the environment that the branch is in has absolutely nothing to do with the fruit bearing, does it? Has nothing to do with it at all. An apple tree right in the midst of a whole bunch of quince trees will still bear apples, won't it? It doesn't have to conform and say, boy, I better take on quince this time. It doesn't have to. But that's the problem with us, you see. We see this thing and we are in an environment and we get the idea that we have to conform. Yes, dear. The whole thing is that I'm talking about the excuses that we make. And the real problem is that we excuse ourselves from bearing the fruit because of, number one, two, three, four, five, if you had a family like I have, boy, the kids just tear you apart, you know, day after day, they just, if you had this kind of put up with, all of these excuses, you see, for actually bearing the fruit.
We're talking about the environment, the plant, and how it affects the fruit bearing. Bad weather affects it. And I'm just wondering if the analogy will address that. In the middle of a different kind of fruit orchard, that would affect it. Bad weather does.
All right. Yes, Bonnie? This is exactly true. You see, the branch only does that which is natural. The branch doesn't, the buds or the blossoms on the branch, they don't put any effort into this matter of pollinating, do they? They wait for God of heaven to do that also. You see, it's not any effort. They simply bear the blossoms, and the pollination takes place through God's working upon that flower through his own way, whether it's pollinated through bees that actually carry the pollen, or whether it's carried through the wind, by the wind, or whatever it is, you say, that comes on. The plant actually still grows normally, perfectly normally, but has absolutely put no effort into this thing himself. Now, this is the lesson that God would have us to accept, you say, for the simple reason that we have the idea that environment makes it difficult for me to bear fruit. Now, what Ron says here, that wind or storm or cold or something of this kind, actually an abnormal situation comes along and no doubt affects to some degree the fruit bearing. And I don't know exactly how you'd relate this. I don't think that you have to take in all the abnormalities in order to make it a practical lesson, an illustration. The illustration is true. Yes. He is the prince of the power of the air, and it is he who actually does this. And so, this would probably be able to be illustrated well there, Ted. The kind of work that, as far as I'm doing, I'm simply doing that which God directs me to do. As far as I'm concerned, it's a joy. Well, don't believe all that you hear from my wife. Don't believe all that you hear from my wife. Actually, there is nothing that in my ministry that I have ever done that the Lord has directed me to do that's ever been a burden or a... Oh, talking about this matter of discipleship, righteousness is involved here. And it isn't a righteous thing necessarily for me to desire to see this project here finished or to go out and do the work that a minister really... That isn't necessarily a righteous thing.
No, I wasn't getting at the thing of
Well, the thing is, Ted, the abiding here is not just simply sitting down and doing nothing physiologically. And we must not get the idea that you come in and sit on the pew in the church and go home and sit on the rocker before the fireplace. This is true. Waiting, waiting, abiding, and trusting is a condition of the emotions. You say, intellectually, I accept Christ, then to abide there is the emotions. This is where the real problem actually takes place. Neil? The Lord doesn't prune until there is fruit. We want to get to that a little bit later. The Lord doesn't prune until there's fruit. God does not start... I'm thankful for that, aren't you? If he started pruning before there was any fruit, we'd say, ouch, that hurts. I'm through with this right now. But when there is fruit, there's fruit. Then he prunes, then there is more fruit. And then he what? Prunes more. That's not the real thing that I wanted, though. You see, I don't want more of this stuff that hurts. But he prunes more, then there is much fruit. Now, that all comes as I am abiding. So the individual who abides is not abiding at ease, as Ted is talking about here. But he is abiding in all of the trials and perplexities so that actually we come right back to the same thing. His environment has nothing to do whatsoever with his fruit bearing or with his abiding. He abides simply and completely and wholly in spite of the environment. Chuck?
Effort that we're talking about with the physical energy that's expended in whatever we're doing in our daily life. To me, they're two completely different subjects.
Yes, they are. But we have the tendency to equate them as the same. Yes, dear. Yes? All right. Now, you see, we get right back to this fact that so many times we make excuses for the lack of fruit because of the environment that we live in, or because of the situation that actually exists in my particular case. Don?
The environment, the storm, the tornado, these things have a definite bearing upon fruit bearing. Well, we have a husbandman that has control over all of these things.
Correct.
So
that's...
That wouldn't really hurt us that badly.
That's right. That's right. All the perplexities and trials that come, this can be the outside influences, as you speak of here. He takes care of those. Now, the all of our excuses that come as reasons why we are not actually bearing fruit. And by bearing fruit, we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. And that is, in other words, what we're talking about is the character of Christ. Why do I not see in my life the character of Christ, you see? Why do I not see it in your life and everybody's life? Why don't you see it in mine, you see, and in your own? Now, we have a tendency to make these varied and sundry excuses. And the reason we do this is because we actually misunderstand the very basis of fruit bearing, as though actually we are really developing these characteristics that we call fruit bearing. I am going to work on patience. these as a fruit. I'm going to work on love. I'm going to love this person even if it kills me. And we will just really... Now, can you do that? It's ridiculous. Yet the devil sells us on this, and we are determined that we're going to love. How many times I've talked with husbands and wives, and I say, I'm going to love her if it's the last thing on earth I ever do. I mean, this is a totally ridiculous thing. Actually, if we are abiding in the vine, what happens? Love just comes out. If we take all, actually, we will give. If we give all, we have to take it. You can't do it without him. And no matter how much determination you put into the thing, it's utterly impossible to do it. A branch severed from the vine is fit for what? Burning, and that's all. There's nothing else that is any good for. And it only lasts a minute. A little heat from it, and it's gone. And that's the end of it. And that's exactly what Jesus intended. This illustration is so completely true and so completely simple that it's very, very difficult for us to really believe it. Yes, Bob?
We get back to this environment. I think we use that kind of a weak excuse because I used that myself. I tried to live both lives and I was not successful in either one of them until the Lord impressed me to, when the situation got going rough, to talk to people about him.
Yeah.
It changed, and whether we want to admit it or not, we complain about that environment, but secretly we enjoy it, or we will do something about it.
Well, there's something to that. Now, the very first thing I want you to put down in your mind, or on your notes, or whatever you want, is that the first lesson in these verses of Scripture is the lesson of total and absolute dependence that the branch has. Total and complete dependence. The branch cannot live, it cannot exist, it cannot produce, it cannot do anything unless it abides in the vine. Now that abiding is on a 24-hour a day and 365 days out of the year. It is on a continual basis. It isn't on the matter of Sabbath day or midweek service, but it is every day on a continual basis abiding. And if the branch abides in the vine, it cannot help but what? Bear the fruit. It can't help but bear the fruit. It just has to. It's the natural thing. It just can't help but bear the fruit. And this is actually what righteousness by faith is really all about.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to contact us for the rest of the series, or we also have several other series by Pastor Frank Phillips. Pastor Phillips also wrote a book titled His World or Mine. All this media is available to you for free, and many people are using it for group sessions and Bible studies. You can contact us for your free copies at www.justifiedwalk.com. You can also email us at justifiedwalk@justifiedwalk.com. You can also write us at The Justified Walk, P.O. Box 233, Berrien Springs, Michigan 49103. Please feel free to copy and share these timely messages with those you know and those you meet.